Well, amen. Thank you guys once again for being here. For those of you that may be visiting or haven't been here before, my name is Pastor Will. I'm the youth pastor here at Fork Union. I've got the call up to the big leagues today, so I'm ready to get after it. I really do love preaching. That's probably my favorite thing to do as far as ministry goes, is to get to preach. So I'm very grateful for the opportunity to preach to you today. That being said, I'll tell you all the good first. The good thing is I've done a version of this message with the youth group before, and it went really quick. The flip side of that is I have added a lot to it now, and we have two chapters of scripture to get through. But I will also remind you that not too long ago, Pastor Anthony had a 17-point sermon, and nobody really seemed to care. So I need y'all to give me that same grace today. I know I talk fast, I am well aware, but today that's going to come in very handy when we're not all sitting in here at 1:30. So, that being said, if you want to get your Bibles out, we are going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation today, covering two chapters of scripture, especially like the ones that we're in today. There's no way we're going to cover every single verse, unfortunately. But I do want to hit the highlights, and I want to try to just string together a message that's congruent, a message that makes sense. As we're turning there, when I read this passage of scripture, I think of back when I was in school and in college. They would give us a lot of speech classes, right? You go to school, you want to study to be in ministry, so they think, okay, you need to know how to preach, which is true. So they give you a lot of classes that try to teach you how to preach, and they try to give you a lot of speech classes. And in every single one of those classes, you would get up there, like if this was my class today, I would get up there, and if you guys were the rest of the people in the class, they would tell you, okay, for those of you that are listening, pull out a 3x5 card, and as he's preaching or as he's giving his speech, you're going to write one good thing that he's doing, one thing he needs to work on, and then one good thing that he's doing to end it off. And it was always an incredibly awkward experience, either when some people did so good, it was like, I don't know what he's doing anything wrong. Some people were doing not so good that I was like, I don't know what he's doing right. And then when COVID hit, you were sitting there watching it all on a computer screen, and you had to sit there and type it on the computer, and it was just a mess. But when I read this passage of scripture, that's exactly what I think of, because in our passage today, Jesus Christ himself is critiquing seven different churches. He's telling all this to the Apostle John, but he's telling them, look, these are these seven different churches. This is what some of them are doing well, and then there's some things that some of them aren't doing so well, so they need to correct that. And by extension, I want to give that message to us today. As we read this passage, I want us to find ourselves and ask us, if Jesus was to send a message to the church in Fork Union, right? He starts every single one of these, to the church at Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamum. If he were to say, to the church in Fork Union, what would Jesus Christ tell us? Would he tell us that we're doing the same things well that these churches were doing? Or would he tell us that we need to fix some things that these churches need to fix? And that's what we're going to look at today. As we go through our passage today, we're going to see that God wants you to listen to the messages that he sent to these churches. So let's dive right into it. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The first church, to the church of Ephesus, he says, write this letter to the angel. An angel we think of is this heavenly being, but the literal meaning of the Greek word angelos is messenger. So Pastor Anthony, as crazy as it sounds, he would be an angel when he gets up there and preaches every Sunday. Why? Because he is a messenger. Your Sunday school teacher, that would be a messenger. To the messenger of the church of Ephesus, then this is what he tells them. And again, we have to skip around for sake of time. But what he says they're doing good, look down at verse 2. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And then look down again as we skip ahead a little bit. Down at verse 6, another thing that they did well. He says, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. We're going to get into that in a minute. The good things that the church at Ephesus had done. First of all, they were hardworking and they were patient. So as a church, again, this is all really practical. This is all really simple stuff. We have to check ourselves. Not check your neighbor that's sitting next to you. Check yourself, because what a church is made up of individual people. So if you reflect on yourself individually to see if you line up to these characteristics, and if we do, then Fork Union's in pretty good shape. Ask yourself, am I a hardworking church member? Not even just in church. When you go and you go to your 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, whatever schedule you work, you're representing your church. You're representing, most importantly, your Savior. Are you a hardworking individual? Are you a patient individual, right? Are you patient with your fellow church members? Are you patient with your kids? Are you patient with your coworkers? Are you patient with the fast food worker who keeps doing your order wrong? Are we patient individuals? Those were the first things that the church did well. He also said that they didn't tolerate false teaching, like we saw in verse 6. He mentioned the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I had to go and brush up on some of my study notes. The Nicolaitans, that word means to conquer. And this was, so the idea was that this false doctrine would come into churches and it would conquer them. And trying to do a little bit of study on it, John MacArthur, in his commentary, he said it was from an early deacon in the church who became apostate and then was leading the early church into false doctrine that would approve of things and lead the church into immorality, sexual immorality, all these type of things was started at this root of false doctrine. And church, we have to be careful of that very thing in our church, right? False doctrine of any type. I'm so thankful that we have a pastor who stands on the word of God, that we have a church who doesn't compromise, right? It's in the Bible. We believe it. There are so many churches across America, so many churches everywhere, that when they read the Bible, they say, oh, well, it really doesn't mean that. Or if you look at it this way, no, in history, it really doesn't mean that. And we try to water down scripture and we try to change the meaning of what the Bible says in church. That is false doctrine. It will conquer a church just like it did back then. And this church in Ephesus, they hated it. They wanted nothing to do with it. And I would challenge us, I would encourage us, check everything that is said from this pulpit with the word of God, right? Be very on guard against false doctrine. But then what did the church at Ephesus do wrong? Well, he said in verse 4, he said, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. The King James that I grew up reading, it said, you have left your first love, meaning they, first of all, they didn't love God like they used to. Church, if we're not careful, we can very easily find ourselves in that same position. We can go about our daily lives, think we have everything together, think we're all good, and we don't really need God. I don't really care for him like I used to. Or bad things come into our life, trials come, and we think, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you punishing me? Why is this happening to me? And our disappointment becomes hatred for God. We don't love him like we used to. And then other people in the church, anytime there's strife, anytime there's disunity, anytime there's gossip, anytime there's slander, any of that, that's all signs that we're not loving our fellow believers as we used to. Right? It said in 1 John, that's how people know we're disciples of Christ, is if we love each other. And the church at Ephesus, they had fallen away from that. They didn't love each other like they used to. So again, as we get to move on to the next church, I ask us, do we find ourselves there? Are we loving God like we did when we first believed? Are we loving each other like we did when we first came to church and in fellowship with other believers? Because that's the sign of a church that's struggling. Moving on to the next church, the church at Smyrna. He says the good that they did in verses 9 and 10. He says, I know about your suffering and your poverty. He says, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say you're Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. He says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. The church at Smyrna, he commended them. What did they do well? They were faithful. They faithfully endured suffering. And as we go throughout our passage today, we're going to see this is a common theme that keeps coming up, is the endurance of suffering. Church, that's what the church at Smyrna did well, and I would hope that's what us at Fork Union are doing well too. Now, it's kind of hard for us to picture, right? We're in America. We're in rural America. Persecution of Christians is not something that has necessarily made its way. The worst that's going to happen to us is someone at school or someone at work, they might make fun of you a little bit for what you believe. They might make fun of you a little bit for not doing something. But this early church, they were persecuted. He just said they were going to get thrown into prison. They were going to get killed. And yet the church at Smyrna was faithfully enduring that. Church, that's the good that they were doing. And I want to encourage us, again, first of all, we should be thankful that that's not here where we live. We should be eternally grateful for that. But when that does come, or if that does come, or if we face persecution in some capacity, again, like I said, whether that's just as simple as being made fun of, that's still not fun. Nobody likes that. But it's still our job as Christians. Do we want to be a good church? Do we want to be a healthy church? Well, then we should endure that persecution. What did Christ say negative about the church of Smyrna? Well, nothing. And what a testimony that this church had, that Christ wouldn't have anything. He'd be like that person that I would watch in class that gave up their speech or their sermon, did it so well, but I just would leave the card blank and said, nah, you're good. That's what Christ did to this church. He didn't have anything negative to say. He just had an encouragement for them to remain faithful, a reminder to remain faithful. And that's the same reminder Christ is giving to us here in Fork Union, is remain faithful in the midst of suffering. Church number three, the church at Pergamum. What was the good they were doing? Again, it's going to sound familiar. Look down at verse 13. He says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. So what were they doing good? The same thing that Smyrna was doing good. They were faithful. Christ even specified, he said, Antipas, who was a faithful servant, they watched him get killed. We are not facing anything like that, like this church was, but yet they remained faithful in the midst of suffering. Imagine seeing one of your leaders, imagine seeing someone you looked up to not deny Christ and pay the ultimate sacrifice for it, and yet they remain faithful in the midst of suffering. Again, as these themes keep coming back up, that should tell us something. Like, Christ didn't only say this about one church, he's saying this about multiple churches. Maybe that's something he wants our church to have. It's for us to be faithful in the midst of suffering. Even when we don't see it happening now, I think there's a reason Christ put this in Revelation, is that maybe it's coming to us. Maybe at some point there's going to be a time where we have to suffer, where we have to be ready to be loyal to Christ, just like this church was. Unfortunately, though, this church had some major issues that Christ had to correct. We're down at verse 14 through 16. He says, I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. He says, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So Christ, unlike the previous church, who they were faithful, and Christ said, you're good. The church at Pergamum, they had let this false doctrine once again creep into the church. Christ uses the Old Testament picture of Balaam and Balak. Those were Old Testament prophets who, if you remember in the Old Testament in Exodus, they led Israel astray. They came in and they led them away from the Old Testament laws, from the rules they were supposed to follow. And Christ uses that as a picture of what was going on with this false teaching in the New Testament church. They were leading the church away into what he said was sexual sin. Church, I'm not going to spend the whole time. I know we got people of all ages in here. What I am saying is, if we think that this was just this church's problem, it's not. Christ is still condemning lust. He's still condemning adultery. He's still condemning fornication. He's still condemning pornography. He still condemns every single one of those things. And we are severely naive if we think the church in Fork Union, or even the church broadly in America, doesn't struggle with those things in some capacity, because they do. And it's all the root of false doctrine. You know how many churches, I'm going to pick on Charlottesville, you know how many churches in Charlottesville you can drive down and you can see like a pride flag hanging on the flagpole of a church? That's what this is. The Nicolaitans, the false doctrine of Balaam, leading them into sexual sin, calling something that God has called an abomination, calling something that goes against the natural order of creation something to celebrate. That's what he's talking about here. It's sin, it's wrong, and it's crept into our church. And church, we have to guard against that. With the way the world goes, we have to say, no, I'm going to reject that. Just like the church at Ephesus did at the beginning. I say, no, I'm going to reject that false teaching that leads into immorality. That's what the call is. He told them, in verse 16, he told him, repent. Turn away from it. He's not saying, look, once you mess up here, that's the good thing about Christ, right? He forgives you. You've messed up in this area of sexual immorality. You've been led astray and you've fallen into this. Repent. Turn away. I'll forgive you. That was his call to action for this church at Pergamum. The next church, church at Thyatira. What was the good they had done? Verse 19, he says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all things. So they were doing several things good. First of all, they had their love. They loved God. That's the most important thing Jesus said to us is love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. They loved God with everything they had. And that's the same thing that the church in Fork Union should be doing. If we love God with everything we have, then the rest of our life, well, that's going to fall into place. We're going to love others the way we should. We're going to love ourselves the way we should. We're going to reach out and be his hands and feet when we love God like we should. They loved each other. There wasn't drama and strife in that church. They weren't sitting there getting upset because so-and-so didn't speak to them. They weren't getting upset over the color of the carpet. No, they loved each other. That was what the church at Thyatira was doing. He says, I've seen your faith. Faith is trust. Faith is reliance. That last song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, right? That's what faith is. Faith isn't a one-time event like, oh, I remember I put my faith in Christ here. No, faith is continual. Faith is constant. Faith is constant reliance on Christ. And that's what this church had. And probably even more so, this was relevant to them. Because again, when they're going through persecution like the early church was, faith was ever so more important. You're going through persecution. You might get arrested. You might get killed for your belief in Christ. You have to constantly be depending on him, his mercy, and his grace to get you through that. He saw their faith and he commended them. He commended their service. They weren't the church that came in and sat for 30, 45 minutes on Sunday morning, then left and never did anything, right? They were serving in the church. Again, that probably looked a lot different for us. What does that look like? Man, help with stuff around the church. Senior supper, vacation Bible school, youth group. Guys, if you want to help with the youth group, come holler at me. I will hook you up, okay? There is places to serve in the church. In the church at Thyatira, they were good at it. They were plugging in. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were serving each other. They were serving their community. He said, and lastly, their faithful endurance. Again, just like we've seen from previous churches, this is like what, the third time now that he's mentioned this? It's important. Christ obviously sees some significance to faithful endurance. It's like the NFL draft just happened, right? And all these prospects they're looking at, there's probably certain qualities that you want in a certain type of player. And with a quality that Christ wants out of a church member, well, it seems that faithful endurance during persecution is something that Christ wants out of his church. But what were they doing wrong? Look down at verse 20. He says, I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Okay. Same thing as the other churches. They were led astray by false doctrine. This time Christ uses another Old Testament reference as a picture of this false doctrine leading them astray. He used Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel was the wicked queen in Israel who was killing prophets, right? Leading Israel into sin. That's what he pictures this as. That's what false doctrine is like. It's like an evil ruler that takes control of you and leads you into things that you know you shouldn't be doing. For this case, again, in this church, it was sexual immorality. And again, we've hit on it before, but we are naive to think that that is still not a major issue in our churches today. And if we're not careful, it'll become a major issue in our own lives. Again, what do we need to work on? If this is an area we need to work on, Christ gives us that same call to repent. He says he gave her an option. These false prophets, he gave them an option. Repent. Turn away. He gave the people who were led astray an option. Repent. Turn away. It's the same call in our life. We have that option to repent and turn away. But Christ clearly gives the consequences of not repenting. He clearly lays it out that if you don't repent, there's going to be judgment for that. That's what he says, is to repent. We move on into chapter 3. See, we're doing good. We're rolling. We're getting it. Chapter 3, the church at Sardis. Let's see what they were doing good. Verses, starting in verse 1, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has a sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first, and hold firmly to it. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay, so the church at Sardis, Christ kind of mixed his critique and his commendation all in one. What was the good they were doing? Well, they had a good reputation. And church, I can honestly say, I think this church is one that Christ would give that same commendation to. I think this church has a good reputation. I think we are fantastic at getting out into our community. I think we do a great job of reaching out to those around us and having a good name in the community. And that's no small thing to look at. The church at Sardis, that's what they had. They had a good reputation. Other churches had probably heard of them, and they probably heard of their faithfulness. They probably heard of their love. They probably heard of what they were doing and thought, that's a good church. That's a healthy, that's a strong church. But then what was the bad that they were going through? Well, though they had a good reputation, they were almost spiritually dead. He says, you have a reputation for being alive. You're known for doing that, but you are quickly dying. He says, you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for what is left is almost dead. Christ gives them a rebuke and an encouragement to look, you have this great reputation. You were doing so good, but now you're falling away. Now you're everything good that you worked for, that good reputation, all that good that you've done, it's being wiped out now because you're spiritually dead. Church, there is nothing more that could happen to this church than that right there. We could become spiritually dead. We get complacent. We think, oh, that's someone else's job. They'll figure that out. They'll do that. They'll get that done at the church. We'll be okay. We get complacent. We think, oh, I don't really need to go to church this Sunday. I'm good. I'm going to take a break. Oh, I don't need to do this. They'll take care of that. No, we become complacent. And then soon enough, we become like this church in Sardis, where we had a good reputation at once. And now all of a sudden, we're spiritually dying. He said, wake up, strengthen what little remains. That little bit of you, when you're in your relationship with Christ and you feel like you're spiritually dead, that is when I feel most tempted to be like, you know what? I feel far away from God. I'm not going to read my Bible right now. I'm just going to kind of shelve it for a while and refocus. And church, that is the most dangerous thing you can do when you're struggling in your relationship with God. It's to kind of just brush it to the side and say, I'll do it when I feel like it, right? That's what we tell ourselves. Church, what Christ says is the exact opposite. He says, what little desire you have to know me, what little desire you have to be holy, what little desire you have left, strengthen that. Pour into that. Don't pour into that rest of you that wants to abandon me. No, pour into that little bit of desire you have to know me and to serve me. That's what Christ says. Strengthen what little bit remains. He says in verse 3, I love this, and I think this would do us all well. We would do this really every day. He says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. So what did we hear and believe at first? What? We heard the gospel. We heard that we are sinners. We are born destined for hell, but Christ came. God came down as a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again on the third day. And if we believe in that and trust in that for our salvation, we're saved. That's what we heard and believed at first. That's what that church heard and believed at first. And if we will go back to that, that's the solution for spiritual deadness. You feel like you're dying spiritually? You feel like you're just out of it? You feel like you really don't want anything to do with God? And I don't know about y'all, but I will be 100% transparent with you as I find myself there. I do. I find myself in a place of, God, I don't really have much desire to do this. I don't have much for this, God. The solution is the same as he gave to this church in Sardis. Go back to what you first believed. Hold to it firmly. Don't just treat the gospel as, yeah, I've heard that all my life growing up. No, you hold to that firmly. If you would just tell yourself the gospel every day and preach it to yourself that I am a sinner, but God loved me so much that he died for me to save me. Right? If you would preach that to yourself over and over again, the spiritually dead parts of you would start coming to life again. He says, repent and turn to me again. Repent, turn away. Again, this is not the first church that Christ has given this recommendation to, given this encouragement to, given this rebuke to. This is not the first time that he's told a church to repent. And church, if we're not careful, he's going to tell us the same thing. Repent, turn away, wake up is what he's calling to this church. And if we have to ask ourselves individually, is he telling me that? Is he telling me to wake up spiritually? That's what Christ was telling them. The church at Philadelphia, guys, we are almost there. We're going to be good. We can go. There's no football on, so I don't know what else there is to do. I don't know. Church of Philadelphia, okay, the good. They obeyed the command of Christ to persevere. Look down at verse 8 of chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. We'll backtrack a little bit. So he says, write this letter to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, and no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. This is Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is a side note. The book of Revelation, what is it revealing? It's not just about future plans. It's revealing Jesus Christ to us. When it says the book of Revelation, it says what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. When we first saw Jesus, when John first saw Jesus, the author of this book, he saw Jesus as a man. He saw Jesus as, yes, he worked miracles, but he came in flesh. When you read Revelation and you see Jesus as he is in heaven, it's a whole different picture. It undeniably proves that Jesus Christ is God. It's revealing Jesus Christ and who he is. That's a side note. That is absolutely free for you today. Look down at verse 8. He says, I know all the things you do. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, right? Just like the previous church, you have little strength. What's the difference? He says, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. Going down to verse 9, he says, look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say that they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you're the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world and to those who belong to this world. So Christ, what did he commend the church in Philadelphia for? He commended them because they persevered through what? Persecution. Again, this is what, fourth or fifth time? I should have kept tabs of how many times. Christ is telling a church, he's commending a church or critiquing a church for enduring during persecution. This is what the church of Philadelphia did well. He told them they had a little bit of strength. We just looked at the church at Sardis. They had a little bit of strength, and Christ was telling them, hey, you got to tighten up. You got to strengthen what little remains. But the church of Philadelphia, they had a little bit of strength. And what little bit of strength they had left, they put all of that last bit of energy into persevering and obeying Christ. And church, that's the same call to action that we're supposed to have. Again, it's kind of redundant. I get it. But if Christ is telling us this over and over again, it's important. When you feel spiritually dead, when you feel like you have such little strength left to give to God, when you feel like you have nothing else you can offer him, when you feel like you have nothing else to give the Christian life and you want to throw in the towel, that's when you need to do what this church did and what? Persevere. Keep going. Obey. Obey Christ. Obviously, if you look at me, I'm not a weightlifter, okay? But I like to think, I did take weight training in high school, by the way. That's a really difficult class. I took weight training in high school, and they get you on the squat rack, right? And I have no idea what I would squat now. But if you get down there, right, you get down in that squat, and you're going back up, you have that little bit of strength left, and you finally push it back up, right? Again, obviously, I have not spent a lot of time doing that, but that's what I think of. When I think of they had a little bit of strength left, that is all they had left, was just a little bit of strength. And yet they used that little bit of strength to put it toward obeying Christ. They put that little bit of strength toward following after him and persevering. Church, that's what we're called to do today. When you feel like you're tired, you feel like you have no strength left, persevere, obey. That's what the church of Philadelphia did. And as a result, this was the second church that Christ said nothing bad to say about them. Nothing bad he could say. Why? Because he saw their weakness. He saw their brokenness just like he sees us, and yet they still continually served him. And because of that, Christ had nothing bad to say about them. Christ had nothing that he could correct them on, because they took what little they had and they invested it into serving Christ. And that's his call to us today. The last church, and this is everyone's favorite, the church at Laodicea. What was the good they had done? Well, opposite of Philadelphia and opposite of Smyrna, there was nothing good that Laodicea had done. Christ had absolutely nothing positive to say about the church at Laodicea. Look down at verse 15 and 17. He says, I know all the things you do. Christ knows everything about us. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Also buy my white garments from me, so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. So the church at Laodicea, this is a relatively familiar passage to us, right? We hear about being lukewarm. That was Christ's big critique. He said, church, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. Now, when I heard this passage growing up all the time, and I don't think this is necessarily a bad way to interpret it, lukewarm meaning you're not on fire for God. You're not doing what you're supposed to. You're not on fire for God, right? We use that all the time in our Christianese language. On fire for God. You're not on fire. Christ is saying, if you're not on fire for me, you might as well be stone cold and just nothing for me. I'm not saying that's a bad interpretation. That's what I heard growing up. What I think is a better way to interpret it, because I don't think Christ would ever, ever say that he wants you to be cold against him. I don't think he would ever say that. I think he's saying hot has its use. Think about hot water. You cook with it. You clean with it. You can make your coffee with it. Nobody wants lukewarm coffee. That's nasty, right? On the flip side, cold water, it has its use. The only person I ever knew that would drink lukewarm water after being outside in the hot all day was my dad. And I would not model that. I would model a lot of things after my dad. I would not do that, right? He'd go in the tap and just, that's disgusting, right? Nobody wants to drink lukewarm water. That's nasty. If I'm outside, if I'm working, I am not going to drink lukewarm water. Cold water has a purpose. It's refreshing. It cools you off. Think about, again, athletes. They'll go sit in a tub full of ice after practice to help their bodies recover. Cold water has a use. But the problem with Laodicea was they were neither. They were not useful to God. They weren't doing the things that a hot church could do. They weren't using the things that a cold church could do. They were just absolutely useless to God. Why? Because of their pride. If you look down at those remaining verses, they said, I am rich. I have everything I want. That's what they thought. They were in a very wealthy, a very productive area, and they thought, I'm so rich, I don't need God. I can do this myself. And their pride filled them up, and they became useless to God. Church, you see where I'm going with this. We can so easily be caught up in that exact same thing, as we become useless to God when we're filled with pride. God, I'm not going to serve you. That's for them to do. Go to youth group and hang out with the teenagers? No, I'm not. No, come on. I'm not doing that. My kids are growing up now. I've done my deed. No, I'm not doing that. Right? Our pride. I'm not going to vacuum the carpet at church. Who do they think I am? No, it's pride. I'm not going to give that homeless person a few dollars. I worked for that money, and they're just begging pride. We're not useful to God when we're filled with pride like that. As Christians, as we continue to live our life, we have to be aware of whether we're being useful for God. Again, I don't believe it's about spiritually hot versus spiritually cold. I think he's saying cold has its use, hot has its use. Please be one or the other. He wants you to be useful, and the church at Laodicea was not. So again, as we finish, wrap up our last church, and we reflect, ask yourself, am I useful to God? Am I serving in the church? Am I serving outside of the church when I go to work, when I'm with my family? Am I serving them? Am I loving them? Am I useful to God? Or has my pride gotten in the way? As we about get ready to wrap this up, what would Christ say about our church? We've been through 7 different churches, and we've seen the messages he gave to them. Would he say that we're loving? Would he say that we endure well? Would he say that we're faithful? Would he say that we hate false doctrine? Would he say that we're useful to him? Or would he say, no, you need to tighten up a little bit. You need to repent and turn away. Ask yourself, reflect on that. As we continue to live our Christian life, as we continue to go about our everyday life, this isn't just a Sunday morning message. We can't just come on Sunday morning and think, okay, I'm going to do everything that was preached on today and we're good. No, you have to live this out every single day, Monday through Sunday. Every single day you live this out, and that's how you become a healthy church. As we continue to live our Christian life and as we go about our everyday tasks, let's be a church that Christ would have something good to say about. As we wrap up, and I guess the choir comes up for invitation. No choir for invitation. As we have invitation, I will be down below here, and I'll get Jenny and Dwayne to come up there with me. And if there's something that's on your heart you'd like to pray, I would be more than happy to pray with you. But use this time as a time of reflection, a time of individual, not worried about your neighbor. Like, oh, they needed to hear that about pride. No, because chances are then now you need to hear it. So reflect on you individually during this time and see what Christ is saying about us as a church.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.